morning, everyone. Good to have you with us this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along in God's Word. We're continuing a series of studies we've been looking at this year as we are trying to keep a spiritual focus in a material world. And the goal of all this study is to remind us that we are not living for this world, but for the next. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, it's important to have in mind that this is not our focus. And in this quarter, we are focusing again on another aspect of our lives that will help us to be and to remain spiritually minded. Those things that will help us to focus on the higher ground rather than the things of this world, and that is resisting the pull of the world. And one of the greatest temptations that we have as the disciples of Jesus Christ is the pull from the world to simply not get too serious about our faith and anything religious. The world wants us to not be on fire for the Lord, to not be serious about Jesus and lost souls and heaven and hell, and to not act and speak and live as if the Bible is actually true and God and the final judgment are real. They want us to just be quiet about that and to not get too excited about it, and certainly not to tell anybody about it. The world is okay, though, with Christians worshiping on Sunday as long as they live like them the rest of the week. And the world is okay with Christians believing the Bible as long as they don't feel like they've got to tell somebody else about it and try to convince them that it's true. Many in the world also tolerate Christians striving to live, as Paul said to Titus, soberly, righteously, and godly, as long as they live, they can live however they want to live without those Christians pointing out that what they're choosing to do is called sin by God. And what the world is laying out for us in all this is the temptation to mediocrity. That's the title of our lesson today. What the world would rather us be is just mediocre Christians. Not ones who are on fire and enthusiastic and excited about the faith and Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life in heaven. The world really wouldn't mind if someone becomes a Christian as long as they're not a serious Christian. Corrie Ten Boom once said, quote, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." And I believe the world probably shouts right along with him, because the world loves a mediocre Christian, and so does our spiritual adversary. Today I want us to consider this part of the spiritual battle in which we must be engaged. First, looking at what mediocrity is, and I want to remember this picture because this is going to be real relevant to today's lesson, by the way. Mediocrity, when we look at what the word mediocrity means, or mediocre, we're going to maybe come back to this picture and get a better idea of what we're talking about. But again, we're striving for higher ground. We want to be ones whose eyes are set on the higher things rather than on the things of this earth. But I want us to first consider what mediocrity is and how we demonstrate it, or how it can be demonstrated through our lives, and in what aspects of our lives as disciples we may be tempted to be mediocre by the world. And finally, how we can successfully resist that temptation. And again, let's never not forget the assurance that God has given to us in James 4, chapter and verse 7. If we resist the devil, he will flee from you. We can win this battle in resisting this temptation to mediocrity too. We can resist the temptation to mediocrity to instead be the sincere, devoted, and involved disciples that God would have us to be. But to do this successfully, we have to be able to recognize when we are being targeted, what the world is trying to get us to do or not do, and how we can successfully resist that. So how can we successfully resist the temptation to mediocrity? Let's consider what God's Word says about it, and then let's do our best to resist. But first of all, we have to answer the question, what is mediocrity? You look at the dictionary definition, and as with many subjects we may consider, it might be necessary to take the time to clarify exactly what it is we're talking about. Because if we don't understand what we're talking about, or if we misunderstand what it is, we're probably not going to be doing what we should. And the thing that we're going to be talking about today is something that we can't take lightly. So what is mediocre? By definition, mediocre is something that's neither good nor bad. According to the Random House Unabridged Dictionary, that's the way it defines it. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary adds to this by defining it as something that is, quote, of moderate or low quality, value, ability, or performance. And finally, the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language defines it as, quote, of ordinary or undistinguished quality. Some of the synonyms we might use are middling or so-so or inferior and vanilla. This all obviously points to something that's just kind of bland, ordinary, undistinguished from anything else. It doesn't stand out. It has no effects on its surroundings. And so with an understanding of what this means to be mediocre, can we at least right now acknowledge that this is something that we don't want to be as disciples? Mediocre? We don't want anything that is that's middling or inferior or of low quality or performance. But I want us to take a look at the word and where it comes from. And let's go back to that picture now of the man that was standing high up. If we get this mental picture right now through the rest of the lesson, I think it will help us to understand what we should be doing and what we should not be satisfied with. According to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, mediocre ultimately comes from the Latin mediocris, which is a compound of the adjective medius, which means half or in the middle, and the word ochris, which means a rugged mountain. Something that is mediocre is only midway up a mountain or rises up to only half a mountain's height, as it were. The thing goes just halfway to the highest point of excellence, unquote. So we can get this picture of being halfway up a mountain, with the mountaintop being our goal as Christians. We see what it means to be mediocre. And let's understand right away, being halfway up the mountain in itself is not a bad thing. Because if you're striving to get to the top, you're going to be at halfway at some point. But do you stop there and are you content to be halfway? That's what mediocre is. You're there at the halfway point and you're okay with that. As Christians, we should not be content with mediocre, halfway to where we should be. We should be striving and should desire more than anything to get to the top of where God wants us to be. The bad thing here is being content with being halfway. But we look into the scripture and we see some biblical examples of this to understand better what we're talking about. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And let's know, first of all, that God had called his people to be different and distinct from the nations who had once lived in Canaan. Remember, part of the definition of mediocre is of undistinguished character or quality. God called his people to be distinct from the nations. In fact, he said in Leviticus 19, chapter and verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He wanted them to be separate and apart from the rest of the world, but to be like him. In the 18th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, he specifically told them, "According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them." Now that was the standard that God gave. They were to be distinctive. They were to be different. They were to be holy. But what did they do? Well, as they did so often, they tried to serve God and be like the nations around them at the same time. It was because of this spiritual mediocrity that where they tried to serve God and the Baals that Elijah would challenge them on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18 verse 21, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him. They were trying to do both. They were mediocre. They were right there in the middle. And they were happy with that. And before that day that they got challenged on Mount Carmel, they were content to be spiritually mediocre, to stand between the true God and the false, but it was not acceptable to God. In the New Testament, I imagine you're probably like me, the first thing I think of is the church in Laodicea, as found in the book of Revelation. And it was to them that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now friends and brethren, this is a demonstration of mediocrity where they were neither cold nor hot. They're right in the middle and they were content to be there. And I want us to note the condemnation here. Jesus said that unless they change, he would vomit them out. This is something that's intolerable and unacceptable to Jesus Christ, and not just a little. He wanted to get rid of them quickly and violently. That, brethren, should tell us what God thinks about spiritual mediocrity. We can know just how disgusting this characteristic is to Jesus, and something that we never want to be a description of who we are. Well, let's understand that's exactly what the world is going to try to get us to be, mediocre. The world would love if we had just a mediocre conviction as a Christian. Christians who only sort of believe in Jesus, they would love it if our faith was more of a feeling than an intellectual conviction. And they would love it if we were just content to believe just a little. Now, of course, the world is always going to be trying to convince us that there is no evidence to believe in, that Jesus and God and heaven or hell and hell are not real. But if they can't succeed in that, that they'll be content to then just have us believe as little as possible so our faith is not very strong, not very noticeable by the world, that it's merely ordinary, so-so, and undistinguished, mediocre. The world is okay with disciples who believe, as we find in recent polls, about half of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ said that Jesus sinned while he was on this earth. The world is happy with that. They're okay with disciples who wouldn't know where to find the book of John, who wouldn't know what God teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or homosexuality, or who is the head of the church, really, or any other doctrine that could affect our standing before God. They're happy with Christians and professing believers who don't know any of what God teaches. The world loves the mediocre disciple because they're not going to see sin as sin and would never point it out, and even if they did recognize it. They join with the world in promoting sinful actions and lifestyle simply because their faith, quote unquote, is more of a personal opinion than it is based on the Word of God. And so as their society changes around them, so will their, quote unquote, faith, which is not really faith. And unfortunately, there are a lot of professing believers who have a lot of help from so-called religious leaders and teachers who will tell you, quote, all you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Just raise your hand up right now and say, I accept Jesus into my heart and you're saved forever. You don't have to do anything else. You can be that mediocre Christian and you'll still get to heaven. The world loves that. And let me point out too, so does your spiritual adversary. Our spiritual adversary, the devil, loves it when people believe that. Because he knows they're not going to do much of anything else from that point forward. And we have religious leaders who will add to this indirect promotion of spiritual mediocrity when they argue that we only need to believe in Jesus and everything else is what they call majoring in minors. Sin and doctrine, the work and organization of the church, even how somebody is going to be saved, spiritual maturity, all that's just minor stuff. We don't need to worry about that. The world loves it when professing believers believe that. Because if you're told that it's minor and unimportant, you're not going to study it. You're not going to find out to know what God actually says about it. And the world loves that. That's exactly what they're wanting of us. And when we have mediocre conviction, then those seeds of doubt that they plant in the minds of those mediocre Christians is going to find root. Mediocre disciple is not going to have studied God's word enough to know when those seeds of doubt are baseless. And so they're not able to withstand those doubts. And so they waver at everything and anything. James rightly describes the effect of these seeds of doubt for the mediocre disciple will be, soon be, as he says in chapter 1 verse 6, like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Mediocre disciples will at best, because their faith is minimal, as Paul described in Ephesians 4 verse 14, be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why? Because they don't know any better. They're not strong enough to withstand these false doctrines. And that's usually because they have mediocre knowledge also. The world loves it and would have us to know very little about God's word. And the world wants us to get us to believe that because they know that a disciple who knows little is going to rarely talk about his or her faith to anybody else. Going to say very little about what they know that God says about what's right or wrong. Do little, lest he or she should stand out or be a cause for someone knowing God and Jesus Christ and sin and salvation and judgment and eternity. With little knowledge, the mediocre disciple will never confront error because he or she will not be able to, as the Hebrew writer said, discern both good and evil. They can't tell the difference. The world loves that. And they want us to be in that position where we don't know what's right and what's wrong, so we won't tell anybody else. The mediocre disciple will just either acknowledge their lack of knowledge as if it were some medal of honor. Look, I'm not the expert on the Bible, you know. And they actually wear that proudly, just like someone would wear a medal for some great thing. Oh, I'm no expert. Like that's a good thing. Or at least they'll be too embarrassed by their lack of knowledge to speak up. Neither one is a good result. And unfortunately, the mediocre disciple has no desire for any more knowledge or deeper knowledge. And the world is going to be helping to convince them they don't need to bother. They will, of course, discourage it because they know someone who knows God's word is going to be able to recognize and refute error, is going to likely point out sin when they see it, and then they're going to, on top of all that, they're going to live as a godly example to prove that it's possible for one to live and choose the path of righteousness. And they don't want that. And again, the world, unfortunately, has a lot of help in convincing professing believers and even would-be disciples that a lack of knowledge is acceptable. And they get it from prominent religious leaders of all places. These religious leaders and teachers tell their followers, you can't gain any more knowledge of God's word because it's beyond your comprehension. It's too hard. And sadly, many of those who hear them believe it, and so they don't study God's word on their own. They simply take the word of those religious leaders and teachers, and in so doing, they remain mediocre in their knowledge and never actually find out that their leaders are lying to them by picking up the Bible and opening it up and seeing. It's not that hard. If they had only put forth the effort to open up God's Word and read and study, they would find that claim to be false, and worse, they would find out that their leaders are teaching them things that the Bible doesn't teach. But the world is okay with that, with mediocre knowledge, because you're not going to point out their sin. And right along with that, the world also wants disciples to be mediocre in their service to God, doing as little as they think they can get by with and still find a place in heaven. The world would love it if all disciples were nothing more than what has come to be known as Sunday morning Christians. They're there at the building every Sunday morning, but the rest of the week they're doing whatever they want, not giving God any more time than Sunday morning. And so, content to do little. And again, the world would love it if all disciples were like the one talent man that we read about in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I want us to notice that the beginning to this, the master who gave him the talents gave each according to their ability. So we're talking about this one talent man was given what he could do with. The two talent man, the five talent man, all were given according to their ability. But what did this man do? Verse 18 tells us he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He did as little as possible. Well, no, that's not true. He could have just stuck it in his pocket. He went halfway. He dug a hole in the ground and hid it. And unfortunately, mediocre disciples are like this one talent man. They'll do some for the Lord, but they're not going to give their all. Unless somebody think they were some kind of Jesus freak or something. But unfortunately, they're like this one talent man. As it says in verse 25, he's afraid. But not afraid enough. Not the right kind of fear. They were afraid of who the Lord, the Master was, but not so fearful that had respect for them and wanted to honor him. You know, the world wants us to forget that the Lord expects much of us. And the Master expected something of this one talent man. Notice verse 27. Here's what you should have done. You could have done. What the Lord expects of us is what we can do. Sometimes we sell ourselves way short of what we can do, and we're content with that mediocrity, and the world loves it. The world is busy trying to convince us it would all be a wasted effort, that it would make no difference, or that no one listens anyway. The world would love it if disciples were merely mediocre, because their light would not be shining before the world, none would see any good works, they would not have reason to glorify the Father in heaven, Matthew 5, verse 16. They could simply sit back, continue in their worldliness and ungodliness, content that, as they're going to say, all those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And we've not proven them any different if we're mediocre. We do little as mediocre Christians, and we're content to let that old someone else do it, whoever that is. The world loves it when disciples are content to always defer to someone else when the work has to be done, because they know it's going to hinder the work that has to be done, or stop it altogether. The world loves it when, instead of volunteering to go and do what needs to be done, like Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me," the mediocre disciple will say, "Here am I, send him," or someone else. And the mediocre disciple is not expert in the work that needs to be done, but in making excuses about why it can't be done. Expert at making excuses. Expert of why it's too hard or too inconvenient or it's unpleasant or uncomfortable or 100 other excuses why they won't join in the work. And the world would love it if we were all just mediocre, because they know not much of anything would ever be done. And therefore, the world tries to get us to be mediocre in evangelism. And that is, content to teach little. Many in the world, even atheists, recognize that if Christians were truly convicted, which as we've already noted, they don't want us to be, but many in the world recognize if we were truly convicted that we would be going out and trying to convince the world of the truthfulness of the gospel so that they really don't want us to be serious about such matters. The world will be trying to convince us, well, nobody wants to hear that. Or, well, that's outdated and old-fashioned and irrelevant, bigoted, and all these other terms will make us be embarrassed about it. The world wants us to believe those lies because they want to be content doing whatever they want to do without guilt. They know that mediocre disciples are not going to put forth the effort to teach them. If they do, it will be very half-hearted. They won't have to hear about how one day they're going to have to stand before God in judgment and have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, as we are all promised that we will do, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And the mediocre disciple is content to remain doubtful and inexperienced in this. The world would rather the disciple be content with no knowledge about what to say or where to start or even who they should be trying to teach. They want the mediocre disciple to not care about learning those things, to be mediocre and to remain halfway up the mountain. The world loves it when the mediocre disciple doubts his or her abilities as if that's what's going to lead a soul to salvation rather than the Word of God itself. And to doubt that even what they think, if they believe anything, and doubt that anybody would even be interested. The world loves mediocre disciples. And friends and brethren, they're trying to get every one of us in here to be mediocre. Not just some, all of us. So how do we resist these temptations? Well, instead of being content with mediocre faith, we need to be striving to obtain and then maintain a deeper faith. And I think by this point it should be obvious who's behind this drive to lull us all to sleep and to not take the faith so seriously. Our spiritual adversary is behind it all. It should be obvious that our adversary, the devil, wants us to be nothing more than mediocre disciples. Someone once said, quote, "The devil is content to let us profess Christianity as long as we don't practice it," unquote. I think that should be obvious by now. We need to have a faith that is firmly and deeply rooted in God's Word. Ignorance of God's Word is dangerous for anybody and all men. And a disciple who knows little or the bare minimum of God's Word is not going to be in a good position. To avoid becoming a mediocre disciple, we have to continue our journey up the mountain of spiritual growth. Deepen our faith by looking into what God has fully revealed to us that we need to know. We need to do those things that strengthen our faith. And since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, that means spending more time in God's Word to learn and to know what we must believe and why. Our faith is not and cannot be based on mere feelings. But as God defined faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance, evidence. Paul's words to the brethren of Colossae are just as needed today by all disciples. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If we do that, we're not even going to be tempted to be mediocre disciples. We have to be constantly adding to our faith. While the world wants us to be ineffective and ignorant and undistinguished, so, God calls us to a greater and stronger faith. and through Peter admonishes us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be mediocre disciples either. How do we resist the temptation to be mediocre in our knowledge? Well, by having a thorough knowledge of God's Word. Ignorance of God's Word, again, is not something that we can afford as disciples because it puts us in danger of sin and error. Exactly what our spiritual adversary wants. And to be able to resist the devil and to answer every temptation, we have to have a thorough knowledge of God's Word. But it begins with a desire for that. We must, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If we don't desire it, of course we're not going to dig into it and take it in. We need to have a mind, says the psalmist did, when he wrote in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Friends and brethren, that's the light, that's the lamp that leads us up to the top of the mountain. But we have to have it with us. We have to have it shining in our minds all the time. It's only when our lamp and light is with us that we have a sure guide. But we have to know it. We have to use it. It's only when God's Word is that lamp and light to us that we'll be able to climb up the rest of the mountain. Without it, we can only remain in the dark and short of where we need to be. And that means diligence is needed here. Again, the world knows that a thorough knowledge of God's Word is going to take effort. And will at times be difficult, so they will try to convince us, as we've already noted, that it's too hard, it's not worth it. But we know better. We should know better. We know it's absolutely worth the effort. We know that we must not be content with mediocre, but instead, as Paul admonished Timothy to do, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Without that diligence, though, we cannot rightly divide it. That means properly understanding and applying it to ourselves. And if that's the case, we will be nothing but mediocre disciples. And to resist the temptation to be mediocre in our service, we should be seeking always to do more. We should never be satisfied with doing, quote unquote, just enough. I remember years ago when I was living in California, in LA at the time, the Pacific Gas and Electric was a major provider out there, and they had these television commercials that ran all the time that said, good enough isn't. And I loved that. I said, that is awesome. That's an awesome little motto to be living by. Good enough isn't. That's the way we should look at our service to God. Just enough is not enough. We should never look at, well, how little can I do to get into heaven, God? Instead of trying to see a little or bare minimum or even average, we should be seeking to excel. When Paul wrote to the brethren of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he praised them for having received from him the instructions about how they were to live and praised them for doing that. But then he exhorted them, and this is New American Standard reading here, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you excel still more. In other words, you're doing great about how you're supposed to live. Do even better. What Paul was essentially saying to them was, don't be content with mediocrity in this, brethren. Down in verses 9 and 10, he addressed the subject of how they loved one another and praised them again, saying, basically, I don't need to even say anything to you. You're doing exactly what you should do. But listen to what he said. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Paul was saying, regarding their love for one another, don't be mediocre. Excel! Brethren, is that not what we should be doing also? I believe it is. Excellence, brethren, is the enemy of mediocrity. Excellence is the enemy of mediocrity. And more than just excelling, we should abound. The world is always trying to convince us that our efforts are useless. Don't believe it. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding, not mediocre. We should never be content to see how little we can do for the Lord. We should be always seeking to do more. The desire for pleasing the Lord should be enough to motivate us. But always be seeking to do more. The desire for pleasing the Lord is what should be behind it all. And it tells us we can honestly never do, quote unquote, enough. Especially when we consider what He's done for us. And finally, if we are tempted to be mediocre in our evangelism, just do the exact opposite. Teach, teach, teach. And we have to do that because, brethren, all people in the world have need of teaching. The reality of the spiritual state of the whole of mankind is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That fact alone should tell us that we cannot be satisfied with mediocrity on this issue. If all have sinned, that means all have needed a Savior. How are they going to know about the Savior? They can't call on Him whom they have not heard. Verse 13 of chapter 10 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then He goes on to ask the logical question that follows that. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, we need to be the ones to get out there and tell them about Jesus Christ that they need to know about because He's the world's only Savior. They're not going to believe in someone they've never heard of. And don't even think for a minute that, well, people in this country surely know who Jesus is. They know some Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, though. A lot of times what you'll find is if you talk with people who claim to know Jesus is the Jesus that they know is the invention of their own mind. They've never actually opened up the Bible and read to know who He is and what He's done. We create our own gods, but we also create our own Christs. Let's make sure that the world knows the true Jesus. I know, and you need to know if you don't already, that as a servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, servant of the Lord, you must be able to teach. Why? That perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Souls are at stake here, brethren. We can't afford to be mediocre in our evangelizing. And let's just realize that sometimes, many cases, probably more than we will ever know, you may be the one person they will ever meet in their entire lifetime who will show them the truth. How many people will we have opportunity to meet and speak with them about God's salvation only one time? We don't even know. I could spend the rest of the time up here in past time about examples I know of personally where people met one time and because they taught them the truth at one time, they were converted. And some of those stories, the people who were taught ended up losing their lives very shortly afterwards. You don't think it's important? Think again. We don't know. It may be that they're the one person who will speak to them like Philip was sent to go meet this chariot. Now the Spirit's not going to come to us and tell us to go see that person over there, but we have to take it upon ourselves and to go out and to teach, to not be content with mediocrity on the matter of evangelism. It may very well mean the difference between a soul saved and a soul lost. And let's never forget that. You could be the one that leads somebody to eternal life. Now, I know resisting the pull of the world means, as we've talked about today, resisting this temptation to mediocrity. That means we need to never be content with being only halfway up the mountain. We should never be satisfied with a halfway faith, having only halfway knowledge of God's Word, being a halfway servant and a disciple of going only halfway and making or taking the Word to the lost souls of this earth. We should seek to excel and abound and to be our best and to do our best and most for the Lord. Let's not fall to this temptation to mediocrity. And considering what God and Christ have done for us, how could we do anything less, really? I don't know where you stand this morning, but if you are not yet a Christian, our plea for you is that you become one beginning today. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it to be true, that He came to this earth and died for our sins, was buried and raised the third day, that He's now ascended into heaven where He sits on the throne, ruling as King. You believe all that to be true, then take that step of obedience, humbling yourself before God and doing the will of the Lord that you might be forgiven. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, it's in that act of baptism through our faith in the working of God that He will raise us up together with Christ and He will do the work of washing away our sins. See, we can't do that. We can obey in being baptized, but God does the work. But you have to trust Him. That's what Paul says there. Through faith in the working of God. You believe that God will do that. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. When you're baptized, you are going to be forgiven. You're going to be raised up out of that water, a new creation, a child of God. And if you've not done that yet, we plead with you to do so. Maybe you're here today and you've already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you have sin in your life right now, you need forgiveness. Take care of it today in whatever way you need that you can once again be right in the sight of God. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?